If you are visiting with us this morning, and we have several visitors here today, we're delighted to have you in our assembly. There are some who are joining us by means of the internet as they observe our worship service and through live streaming. We're delighted to have you folks joining us as well. However it is that you have are participating in this worship assembly, we're delighted and we want you to be a part of every one of them, if at all possible. You know, I have never had an opportunity to preach directly to the governor. I have sat at a table with one before, and that didn't really work out all that well. I've told some of you about it. Many years ago, Beth and I were invited to participate in a somewhat formal occasion, and we were seated at the head table with the governor and his wife. The man who was the governor at that time was probably not known and remembered for his high social standing. But it involved a meal, and the head table was up on the stage, and there were a lot of people there, and the menu included chicken breast, and Beth never eats very much at such occasions. And so I was finishing up my plate and getting ready to make a move on that untouched chicken breast on Beth's plate. You know, when you're sitting at the head table up on stage in front of 1,000 people, you got to be pretty slick about eating off of somebody else's plate. Imagine my shock when I heard the governor lean over with his fork poised, and he said to Beth, "Honey, are you going to eat that chicken?" She said, "No, sir." And the next thing I knew, that rascal had my second helping of chicken on his plate. I did share a lot of his political views, but at least right then, I didn't really appreciate his manners. In Acts chapter 21, Paul comes into Jerusalem for what would be the last time, so far as we can tell from Scripture, and was charged by the Jews with violating the law, and a riot soon resulted, and the Romans arrested Paul, and because as much as anything for the threats on his life, they immediately transferred him to Caesarea. The governor there in Caesarea was a man by the name of Felix. A secular historian of Felix's day described him in these words: "With savagery and lust, he exercised the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave." Others have written that Felix was dishonest, self-indulgent, and completely worldly in his lifestyle. The Bible also reveals to us that Felix was a corrupt politician. He called for Paul to appear before him in not the interest of justice, but because he wanted to receive a bribe. Acts chapter 24, verse 26. But though Paul was a prisoner, he did not use the occasion of his appearance before Felix to plead his own case or to beg for his release. Instead, he did exactly what he had been doing for 30 years. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Felix and his wife. Perhaps this would be the only opportunity that he would ever have to influence this man in the right kind of way. And so, what should his message be as he stood there before Felix and Drusilla? In the simplest of terms, Paul preached exactly what Felix needed to hear. And our lesson this morning comes from that text that Adam read to us just a few minutes ago from Acts 24, particularly verse 25, which says, of Paul, he reasoned of righteousness, of self-control, and of the judgment to come. I believe we all still need to hear that same message. In fact, the world today needs to hear a lot about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment that is to come. And so let's take those three points out of Paul's sermon and let's see what the Bible holds for us in those matters. Paul preached to Felix of righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" There's a lot these days that has been said about righteousness, and there's a lot that folks don't want to hear about righteousness. Righteousness, very simply put, so far as we're concerned, is right living. But there's more to it than that, because the Bible, especially certain passages in the New Testament, are very careful to emphasize to us the fact that God is righteousness. And we're reminded again and again that even if we were able to put everything into practice that the Bible teaches us, in fact, it was Isaiah who first said, "All of our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags." And so in order to get the best understanding of righteousness, we have to first begin with God. You see, righteous living is more than just keeping a set of rules. It's living in a certain way so that our lives reflect the righteousness of God. When one lives for this world, ignoring the life that God designed for all of us to live, he needs to be reminded of the righteousness of God. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus reminds us that it is our task to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Solomon says in Proverbs 14, verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Notice the fact that there is in that verse only one alternative to righteousness, and that's sin. Oh, how badly we wish there could be an intermediate stage. There could be something there between sin and righteousness. Some middle ground that we could wallow around in and feel a little bit better about ourselves. But it's either sin or righteousness. And that is because of the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 22, Abraham's great faithfulness, in the words of Paul, were accounted unto him as righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 4, talking about Abel, says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous. The same thing that made Abraham righteous was what made Abel righteous. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God. Not some laundry list of things that we have to do, but faithfulness to God. And God hasn't left us to decide what really should be faithfulness to Him. He's given us His Word. which spells it out. If anybody ever needed a sermon on righteousness, it was Felix. If anybody ever needed a sermon on righteousness, it was you and me. When one is living outside of Christ, living unto himself or herself, they need to be brought face to face with God and His righteousness and understand what kind of a condition their life is in. It's a very scary situation. And the Bible says it made Felix tremble. He was afraid. You know, it's a fact that death doesn't send any advance notice that it's coming in most cases, and we've seen that borne out in several occasions here just in the past 2 or 3 weeks. One who dies without embracing the righteousness of God is only lost. There is no other way to describe it. Paul preached to Felix about righteousness. Number two, Paul preached to Felix about self-control. If anybody ever needed to hear a sermon on self-control, Felix did. He was known for his wanton, godless behavior. Drusilla, who sat beside him there listening to Paul, was actually his third wife, and he had really, literally stolen her from the nearby king of Emesa with the help of a local sorcerer. Felix and Drusilla were the figureheads of a society of excess and self-indulgence. They had gotten to where they were by climbing over the backs of all of those who were weaker than they, all of those who had fewer connections to Caesar than they. They reaped every single possible physical benefit from their position. If one lives for God, it's because he makes a conscious effort to do so. I don't know what kind of demons you've got in your life. That's not really a good term, but that's the way we describe it. Not to give any kind of supernatural manifestation to the works of Satan as he tries to tempt us and lead us astray from God. But we sometimes use that word demons to represent just the hardships and the difficulties that we struggle with. So don't you go telling folks that our preacher's preaching about us being demon possessed. But we've all got our demons, don't we? Maybe it's the misuse of something. And I'm not just talking about the things we call substances. Sometimes it's the misuse of assets and resources that gets us into the biggest trouble. Maybe it's failed relationships. Maybe it's problems that we have with people. Maybe people in our past that we've never been able to reconcile with. Maybe it's because of our own sin that has alienated us from someone whom we've truly loved at times, but now it seems like the love has gone. We could talk for the rest of the day about all of the things that various ones struggle with. Whatever it is, whatever is tempting to you and to me, whatever specific things seem to be able more than anything else to derail you or me away from the straight and narrow, the only way we turn away from the Lord is if we allow ourselves to be led away. That's why the Bible speaks of us to us of so much of the matter of self-control. Sometimes it's referred to in the Bible as temperance. Self-control. Keeping the self under control. God expects us to take control of our lives by making decisions when we're confronted with those things that tempt us so sorely. Decisions to turn ourselves over to Him and to His will. Jesus gave us a literal demonstration of that kind of self-control in the life that He lived here on this earth. And Peter calls our attention to it in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. There's the example. Never did Jesus allow the events that flooded into His life control His relationship with the Heavenly Father. Rather, He responded to everything that came along in the way that God's will required, thus keeping God in control at all times. You say, oh yeah, but He was the Son of God. Peter's point is not lost on us. He suffered, leaving for us an example that we should follow in His steps. When we make that kind of decision, when we follow that kind of thought process, making the decisions to be sure that God and His will are in control, it takes all the questions about situation or situational ethics off the table. We don't have to worry about what we would do in this situation or that situation as though the situation may be different and our ethical response to one thing might need to be different from our ethical response to something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul says our salvation is on the line, and like that competitor that's running in the race trying to win the prize, we're living the earthly life to win the imperishable crown. And in so doing, we must exercise self-control in all things. In all things that we say, and all things that we do, in the places that we go, the matters that we participate in, self-control in all things. Temptations, trials, difficulties, even betrayal by friends will come upon all of us as they did to Jesus. And how we will handle them will depend largely upon our self-control. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus overcame temptation by depending upon God's Word, giving an answer to each temptation from Scripture. It is written. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. It is relatively easy to give in to the pressures that surround us unless we are properly fortified by that determination to do what is right, regardless of the consequences. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's not a flippant statement. There's nothing in there that says it'll be easy. There's nothing in there that says it'll just be so simple. The devil will see to it that it's never simple. But it's right. Paul preached to Felix of self-control. And then, number three, Paul preached to Felix of the judgment to come. From the way that he lived, Felix was obviously of that crowd who believed that there was not going to be a judgment to determine his eternal destiny. And there are obviously a lot of people today who still live by that same thought. It doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to do this or that. It makes no difference. There's not going to come a time when I will be judged for what I have done. If you're one of those who adheres to that position, let me plead with you to consider again the clear message of God's word on that subject. For example, Hebrews 9, verse 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment." Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Every single living person needs to be reminded of that judgment, and Paul preached it as a part of the gospel message when he stood there before Felix. Judgment is not going to be made on the basis of economic or social position or race or national origin or parentage or politics or any of those other things that tend to separate and categorize people today. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 promises us, "So then each one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Who Felix knew, what his political connections may have been, all of that would avail him nothing when he had to stand before the throne and be judged. Paul obviously preached to Felix about hell because the Bible says he was terrified. He was afraid. He trembled. Maybe Paul quoted Jesus' words from Mark chapter 9 where the Lord described hell as unquenchable fire. Maybe he spoke to Felix from those words that the Lord spoke in Matthew 13, verse 42, when he called hell a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for everything that Paul told him, and in response to that fear that made him tremble, Felix decided to postpone responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Too many, when confronted with the simple truth of God's word, respond in that very same foolish way. Satan will see to it. He will do his very best to see that no convenient season ever comes to the person who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is never achieved by procrastination. We're about to sing a song that says, there's a great day coming. Are you ready? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ, then you're not ready. Why not do that before another day passes? If you have done that, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord in the life that you've lived, you're not ready. You know you're not ready. Why not turn away from the unfaithfulness that has characterized your days and be restored to faithfulness? Are you ready? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.